I want to base our study this morning passage in Romans, the 8th chapter, particularly verse 8, but we'll have some discussions regarding some of the rest of the chapter as we proceed through our study. In Romans chapter 8, there at verse 8, he says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Back in verse 6, he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We have a real problem in our life today, as well as the Apostle Paul did, between flesh and the spirit. I know I do, and I doubt that you're very much different from me in that respect. The things of the flesh has a real pull in our life today. But as Paul makes clear in these verses here in Romans chapter 8, that when we're in the flesh, we cannot God. Carnally minded is death. But being spiritually minded, he says, is life and peace. A lot of people think they are spiritually minded who, in fact, are really not spiritually minded. Some think that if they attend a worship assembly of some sort at least once a month, then they are spiritually minded. And some base their spirituality completely, totally, on their attendance at an assembly of those whom they think are children of God. And they think of themselves as being children of God. So it seems that those who would attend every week, they think that they are spiritual. Those who attend every time the doors are open, that sometimes seems bordering on being fanatical in the eyes of some. Yet there are those who attend every assembly, every time the church meets, who are still not spiritual people. And so the question arises, how can we know if we are spiritual people or not? How can I know if I am really spiritually minded? Is attendance at an assembly such as this the only measure? It is the only indicator of my being spiritually minded? There are those who would be adamant on matters involving liberalism, but would not be at all adamant about other issues that come up in the Lord's church. Matters like conservatism, being conservative minded in regard to those things that are spiritual in nature. Also, in regard to the home and morality. They would have the idea that they can be a little bit lax in some of these matters that involve the home and the family, as well as on matters of morality, and they can still be spiritually minded. Some might argue very well for the truth about baptism for the remission of sins, but they themselves have not been baptized into Christ. But yet they consider themselves to be spiritually minded. Some would be adamant on matters regarding the issue of divorce, marriage, and remarriage, but not at all adamant about the topic of love as the Bible describes it. So what we see in these individuals so many times, and sometimes in ourselves, is the idea of selective spirituality. And that within itself is not being spiritual. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What has been written in Scripture, whatever that may be, whatever area of our life it regulates, it is the commandments of the Lord, and in order to be truly spiritually minded, we have to submit ourselves to those things. Remember, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, as one to judge him, the word that I have spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. And so, we need to be very careful that we're not selective in our spirituality. We need to honestly look at how we can know if we are really spiritual. If we're spiritually minded. Or it may just be self-centeredness. Sometimes we pick topics because those topics just suit us. And it's possible that it's not God that we're really trying to please. After all, we're just pleasing self. And fooling ourselves into thinking that we are really a spiritually minded person. And so I want you to think with me about being spiritually minded. And I suggest to you that a person is spiritually minded when it is the righteous mind of God that rules in our life. That involves our daily walk being God conscious. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, there as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul describes a walk. And we understand that when you walk, it's a continuous motion. If you're not putting one foot in front of the other, then you're standing still. Walking is continuous. And so as Paul writes here, he's talking about those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those people who walk after the Spirit. This is the conduct of their life and the direction of their life. Their life is centered in doing the right thing. Notice verses 3 and 4 of the text here. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, who is the us here? The last phrase in the verse. It defines who the us is. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the us. Our life is centered on doing the right things if we are indeed spiritually minded. We have a daily walk with God. A person is spiritually minded when it is the righteous mind of God that rules in their life. This person sets his mind on things of the Spirit. Notice verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And set their mind on things of the Spirit. This person who lets the righteous mind of God rule in their life is apologetic in regard to the things that go wrong in their life, our slip-ups and our failures. As John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, notice there again, there's that continuous process every day, letting God rule in our lives. Now notice as John continues, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we don't have sin, and so the one who is spiritually minded, who allows God
righteous man to rule in his life is apologetic in regard to his failures. When I sin, I recognize that I sin, and I'm willing to confess my sin. He said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One who allows God's righteous mind to rule in his life is willing to confess their sins. I was reading an article just this past week dealing with this idea that some want to make sort of a half-hearted confession of sin. And I've heard people make this confession. If I have sinned, or if I have violated something, well, did you or didn't you? It's not a question of if. I confess I'm a sinner. If it's something specific, I need to confess that I have been guilty of a specific sin. Now, obviously, if it's private, if it's just between me and God, then I just need to confess that sin to God. I'm not suggesting that everybody needs to know everything about everybody and what they do in private. God knows it, and you know it. But you can be apologetic. You can have this kind of mindset that you're willing to confess that sin to God. And then if you do that, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. This individual who allows the righteous mind of God to rule in his life does not mind a sermon that steps on their toes. It's appreciated. It's taken to heart. I've heard a lot of sermons that just got all over my toes. And I'll tell you for a fact that most of the sermons, if not all the sermons that I preach, I step on my own toes. Because I'm just as guilty as the next person. The Hebrew writer was saying, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I got chastened quite a bit when I was growing up. A lot of time it involved a double razor strap. Sometime involved a belt. Sometime involved a switch. But I was chastened quite frequently. It might have been a cotton stalk. But I grew up not despising that. I realized it was for my benefit. Now, I'm not saying I enjoyed it, not many stretch of the imagination, but I realized what it was for. Why my parents were doing that. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and strengtheneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Those who are spiritually minded, those who allow God's righteous mind to rule in their life, are not reluctant to allow the Word of God to chastise them. They do not pretend to be perfect, but they desire to do the will of God from the heart, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that means to get hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul had a desire, an intense desire, to lay hold on the Word of God and let it rule in his life. And remember, Paul said there in verse 7, the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind has to be changed. We have to quit thinking in regard to the things of the flesh and think about things that are spiritual. Because the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. Now, sometimes that's a hard thing to really think about and comprehend. But as long as I'm carnally minded, I can't be subject to God. You understand where the word carnal comes from. We have animals that we call carnivores. We know what that means. That means they're flesh eating. We call sideshows and things of that nature a carnival because it appeals to the flesh. Why do you think they call Mardi Gras carnival? Because it appeals to the flesh. And the carnal mind, that fleshly mind that thinks only about that which satisfies me, makes me feel good, that kind of mindset cannot be subject to God. A person who is spiritually minded allows the righteous mind of God to rule in their life. A person spiritually minded, when life is lived with God dwelling and living in them. There in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit." Now listen to the rest of that. There's a condition. "If so be, then the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is a permanent residence. This is not an on-again and off-again type of companionship. Christ living in us, dwelling in us. It's like life with people to whom we have a constant responsibility. You think about when your children were young, they were in your home and you were responsible for them. They were living with you. It was a constant companionship. God is living in us, a permanent residence in our conscience. That's something we put on Sunday morning when we get ready to come to the assembly for a worship period or Bible study period, or we put on Sunday afternoon or Wednesday evening. It's not just something that we put on when we leave the house on our way to the church building. Every decision, every action are lived in view of how they affect our relationship to God. I have a lesson I'll probably do one of these days that deals with relationships. And go through a number of different relationships that we have in various phases of our life and show how each of these are regulated and controlled by Scripture. And that's what we're dealing with. Notice in verses 9 through 11 of the text. We've read verse 9. Let's continue reading in verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Had a lot of controversy in regard to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I just find that incredible, really. When people cannot accept the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in them if they are indeed Christians. Now, I understand it's not the same measure, not to the same extent that the Holy Spirit dwelt in the apostles, not to the same extent that the Spirit was in those on whom the apostles laid their hands, and certainly not the measure that our Lord had. He had the Spirit without measure. The fullness of the Spirit dwelt in Christ. But the text very plainly tells us that if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Can't get around it. If I am a child of God, his Spirit dwells in me. Now, there's only one way that I know of that the Spirit of God can dwell in me. Not in a miraculous way, but it's through this right here. When His Word lives in us. Remember in John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. We beheld His glory, the glory of His only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That Word was made flesh. That's Jesus. He existed with God in eternity. God said, let us make man in our image. That's God's Word. The power of God's Word. And John said, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By the Word of God, all things were created. And in the beginning, there was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. All three of the members of the Godhead were present in the very beginning of time. And God sent His Spirit on the apostles to inspire them to allow us to have His will in written form. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is simply writings. All these writings are given by the inspiration of God. And so when I allow this Word to become a part of my life, when it rules every phase and facet of my life, then the Spirit of God is dwelling within me. And so this is not a temporary housing situation. It's permanent. As long as I'm spiritually minded, then the Spirit of God is going to dwell and live within me. Let me suggest something else to you. A person is spiritually minded when there's peace in your life. You cannot walk with God and not have peace in your heart. It's an impossibility. If there's turmoil and strife and all this in your heart and your mind, then you're just not walking with God. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of being spiritually minded. Back up in verse 6 of our text, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Peace is a fruit of being spiritually minded. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, there is a peace that passeth understanding in the spiritual heart. If I'm allowing the Word of God to rule in my life, if I'm really spiritually minded, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are things that are particular to the spiritually minded individual. This peace that passes all understanding is a part of the spiritual heart. This spiritual person measures his peace and knows when he is losing focus and when they're sinking away from God. When we're really spiritually minded, we know when this peace is not at the level that it ought to be. The spiritual person strongly believes God can walk on his storms of life, that he can calm the seas of turmoil. And he recognizes that carnality is the source of his storms. Now, it may not be that I cause the particular storms in my life. I may not cause the trouble that I have, but I can allow that to affect my walk with God because I don't understand or don't recognize or realize that God can calm that storm. He may not make it go away. Someone who is very seriously ill He's not going to miraculously heal that person. But as we work with the various medical personnel and we do everything that we possibly can from a human standpoint, then we turn it over to God and we allow Him to take control, and He will give us peace of mind, peace of heart, that results from the fact that we know that we are spiritually minded. We're allowing God to rule in our life. And so we have this peace. May not get rid of all the problems, but He makes the problems bearable. He cares for us. He said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And so if we'll do that, then we can have this peace that passes all understanding. We can understand that we have one in our lives who can help us to overcome all these difficulties that arise in our life. And finally, let me suggest this to you. A person who's spiritually minded, when they know the things in their life that they are really living, what we call the high life. We have a life that is so wondrous that at times it's difficult to comprehend. Some inquired about Dottie having a happy birthday yesterday. We were with brethren on Friday night singing songs of praise to God and singing about heaven. It was a wonderfully glorious experience. We saw brethren that we haven't seen in 10, 12 years, that we have been so very close to through the years. In Tennessee and Mississippi, various parts of this state. It was a wonderful experience to be with brethren. And when you think about that, you really do understand that you're living the high life. Notice, I want to read with you verses 13 through verse 23. Rather lengthy reading, but I think it's proper for us to read the rest of this. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That just means Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer with Him, that you may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in vain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. It talks about the meaning of our life, the purpose of our life, the objectives of our life. These are very lofty in their nature. What this says to us is that you really do have it all. This is royal living, real royal living. You have a fine family, part of God's family. I'm a child of a king. Paul said, my father's rich and I'm his heir. You have the best food. That's the bread of life. You have the finest clothes. You're clothed with the righteousness that's in Christ Jesus. You have the heavenly places in Christ. That's lots to explore and to adventure. We like to be adventurous at times.
go places we may not have been, explore things. We have the ability to do that in regard to spiritual things. The heavenly places in Christ. We can read about that which is heavenly, that which is spiritual, and we can contemplate, and we can explore the mind of God and know what He's prepared for us. We have the richest gifts. Paul said to the Ephesians, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. We have the greatest relationship. We have a loving God, a Father. We can love Him and He loves us. And we have the most wonderful hope. Heaven is our eternal abode if we are indeed spiritually minded. A person spiritually minded, when you know this is really living what we call the high life. When the spiritual things are uppermost and foremost in your mind, in your consciousness. So, are you spiritually minded? If so, you think about and value the things that we've talked about. If you only have occasional passing interest in these things, then as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, you're carnal. He said, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And the sad fact of the matter is we've got way too many babies in the Lord's church. Too many of us have not grown up spiritually. We're still carnal, as Paul talked about the Christians there in Corinth. Our Lord is knocking at the door of our heart because He wants this permanent residence. He wants to be there on a daily, a regular basis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He'll be with us at all times. If you open to him, he'll be there. You'll enjoy his company at all times. Not just on special occasions when the saints meet together for periods of worship and Bible study, but he'll be there with you at all times. The question arises, have you opened that door? Have you made provision for our Lord to come into your life and to allow you to be spiritually minded and to have this mindset that we ought to have as children of God, to allow God to rule in our lives, to be the type of person that lives with God and allows God to live in you. The kind of person that has peace in their life. That's not distracted and torn apart by the strife and the turmoil that exists. And yes, we got a lot of it in our country today and all over the world. If you just listen to the news all the time, you can stay tore up and just wonder how in the world we're ever going to get by. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not all there is. Those things are temporary. But what we're looking for is permanent. And we allow our Lord to take up residence with us personally, permanently. Then we can have this peace. We can have it all. Because we are children of God. If that's not part of your life today, it can become a part of your life if you allow God to rule in your life, allow His Word to take first place in your life, whatever it requires of you. You've never been obedient to the gospel. You haven't confessed your faith in Jesus Christ publicly and having repented of your sins. You've never been immersed in water for the remission of your sins based on that repentance and confession. And you're not His child. You're not spiritually minded. Even though you may think you are. You can
remedy that situation this very day. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His spiritual family. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit will live in you because you're allowing His Word to rule every phase and facet of your life. And you can have this peace that passes all understanding. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that you're not allowing God to rule in your life in every phase of your life, that you've allowed the things of this, the flesh, the things of this life, to take precedence over spiritual things, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If it's something you need to make known to this congregation as a whole, so that we can pray with you and for you, certainly you can do that at this very time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.